Tonight, I want to take you to the very end of the tribulation period. Tonight, I want to bring a little clarification. The book of Revelation is a very difficult book to discern. We're in no means going through this book line upon line, but we are doing an overview how it pertains to testimony. I didn't want to leave you just with 144,000 winning this great harvest and not take you down into the final days, really the last day, into the battle of Armageddon and show you some things that are going to happen to clarify and give you understanding of some things that you may not have seen before. Amen. How many of you have ever been taught about Matthew 24? One was in the field, one was taken, and one was left. How many of you believe that that's talking about the rapture? Raise your hand. It is a rapture. Somebody's being taken. What if I were to tell you that's not believers being taken? What if I was to tell you that's actually unbelievers being taken? What if I were to prove that to you tonight? Y'all ready to jump in? We're going to clarify a lot of things tonight, so I just thought I'd throw that little teaser out there. And before you get your prophet rocks out to stone me, listen to what I got to say. Hallelujah. Because when you see the true progression of events, so we're going to pick this up exactly where we left it off. On Sunday, about the 144,000, I want you to go to Revelation chapter 14. Now, the way the Revelation chapter 14, it begins in the second half, really the first days of the second half of the tribulation, that final 3.5 years, the Lord commissions the 144,000. We looked at that commission. We look at the angels that were sent out. They were all on Mount Zion. The Lord was standing there personally commissioning the final witnesses, the 144,000. These angels come out and they're giving them their message. One's got the everlasting gospel. The other one's decreeing the fall of Babylon. The other one's coming out saying, take not the mark of the beast. All these three angels were the three messages the 144,000 were going to bring to the earth. And then he begins to fast forward in the chapter is the actual summation of what's going to happen in the next 3.5 years. So we're going to pick that up in verse 14 for the sake of time. So Revelations 14, verse 14. And I looked, and I behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man. This was the Lord, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. We're in the beginning of the final 3.5 years. He's about to span the final 3.5 years. He's going to take you all the way down to the end in the next 4 or 5 verses, actually. And he says, and another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, says, thrust in thy sickle and reap. And the time has come for thee to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat upon the cloud thrust his sickle in the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now understand, when he thrust the sickle, the earth wasn't reaped that day. He was looking at 144,000, the Son of Man sitting in the cloud, and an angel shouts to him, says, now take your 144,000 down into the final 3.5 years and reap your harvest. That's what's going on there. He says, go, and he thrust the sickle in. In other words, he sent the 144,000. They were his sickle. They were the ones that were going to reap that harvest. And we looked at that harvest in chapter 7. In fact, John saw them after he introduced 144,000 as being sealed. John saw the harvest, and they were outnumbered. Could not be numbered. They could not be outnumbered. And the elder says, where do you know where these come from? He said, I don't know. He says, these come out of the great tribulation. The tribulation, 7 years. The great tribulation is the final 3.5 years. He said, this is the number. The 144,000 are going to win that huge harvest. They are part of that sickle that's being released. He says, now thrust your sickle in the earth was reaped. What he's doing is fast forward in 3.5 years and saying, thrust it in. For the next 3.5 years, thrust it in and reap your harvest. That's what's going on. Now he's going to shift gears because there's another sickle being thrust in. He's going to shift gears all the way down to the final days of the final tribulation. And we're going to spend all of our time tonight in those final days. Amen. And I encourage you strongly, if you're listening by way of internet, to get the notes, download them, and look at them because I lay it out for you. Amen. So, verse 17, now it shifts. So he's reaped his harvest. He's already fast-forwarded through the 3.5 years. You have to understand what's going on here. Now he's going to go to the final days, because there's another sickle being released. In verse 17, he said, another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. This time it's an angel having the sickle. The first sickle, the Lord had it. Right? Because he was reaping his harvest. Now an angel has this sickle. This is not a good sickle. This is a sickle for the tares. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire. He cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, and her grapes are fully ripe. Notice how he calls this particular harvest, a cluster of the vine of the earth. Now we know that this is not believers that are about to be harvested for what he's about to say in the next verse. Look at the next verse. He says, and the angel thrust his sickle in the earth, verse 19, and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. I don't think that's talking about believers, do you? So whatever that sickle was, this sickle actually doesn't get released until the Lord's return. I'm about to prove that to you. This one, he's going to thrust this sickle in. He's going to gather the entire vine of unbelievers all at one time. He's going to thrust them into the winepress of the wrath of God. Now, it does include, that particular scripture does include the battle of Armageddon. But look, the whole world doesn't come down to the battle of Armageddon. The armies of the world and the armies of kings, but there's still people living in different parts of the earth when the battle of Armageddon is going on. You understand that, right? And so there's still people. The Lord's going to wipe out the entire armies at the battle of Armageddon with his sword. I mean, just wipe them out. I'm going to show you that in a minute. But there's still other people out there. There's still unbelievers. The world is full of them. Billions of them have the mark of the beast. They're serving the image of the beast. He's going to make war with Christ. What happens to them? What's the Lord going to do with them? So he takes this vine of the earth. This angel has a sickle, and he's going to take the vine of the earth, and he's going to cast it in the winepress of the wrath of God. That includes everybody that came down to war at the Battle of Armageddon, all the armies, but it also includes the entire world that was left over, the unbelievers in the world. God's got to do something with them. Amen? They're not going to live in the 1,000-year millennial reign with the mark of the beast. Do you understand that? He's got to do something with them. Verse 20, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto horses' bridles. Say horses' bridles. By the space of 1,600 furlongs, which is about 200 miles. It said blood was running for 200 miles. At the level of horse bridles. That means rivers of blood. Now that could be literal, or that can just be all-encompassing. But something's going to take place where the Bible is definitely giving you some serious imagery that there is going to be mass destruction. And it's all going to take place in a 200-mile area. It actually said blood would run to the level of horses' bridles. What could that be? Of course, we understand that could be the Battle of Armageddon. I don't know if even those numbers could produce that kind of operation. So I'm going to share some more things with you tonight. Amen. Some things you might not have seen before. I want you to go down to Revelation chapter 19. Let's go to the end, because that's where he's talking about this angel thrusting this sickle in. Is down into the Battle of Armageddon, and what happens during that battle, directly after that battle, there are a lot of events that take place. Chapter 19, verse 11. Now this is a little summation. Chapter 19 is the Battle of Armageddon, Christ coming in the white horse. Let's look at this, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. In his head were many crowns, and he had names written on that no man knew but he himself. Verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed with fine linen and white and clean. Guess who those armies are? You and me. We are those armies. Hallelujah. Notice it said, in the armies followed him upon white horses. Everybody's going to ride. That's going to be a glorious day to ride with him. This is when he's going to wipe out and put down all rule and all authority. In fact, it says in the book of Daniel, he says the prince of this world is going to give 3.5 years and then the judgment's going to sit. And one day, Jesus is going to come and he's going to wipe out the rulers and the governments of the world. He's going to wipe it all out and declare himself king. And he's going to rule and reign from that position for 1,000 years. Remember the demonic powers. Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, powers, the rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Remember those demonic powers, they were cast out of the second heaven midway point in the tribulation. Well, they were cast down. Look, the Lord's not going to reign 1,000 years and lock the devil up in a bottomless pit and then leave the principalities in the second heaven. At one point in time, he's going to cast all that down. He's going to cleanse the second heaven. All the ruling principalities. Now, I'm not talking about the little low-level devils the people deal with on the earth. These ones sit over whole nations. They control the doctrination of nations. They control the culture and the systems of darkness over those nations. These guys are all going to be dropped down, cast down for the final 3.5 years. That's why you don't want to be here. They're all in the earth. They're the ones stirring up the armies of the world that think that they're actually going to go and fight against the Lord. The Antichrist has such persuasive power and such deception. He convinces whole nations to march against Jerusalem and defeat the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, how dumb can you get and still breathe? But Holy Spirit's not in the earth anymore. Him that restraineth. He's working with 144,000, but him that restrained the darkness, he's already out now. He's not restraining the darkness anymore. Darkness gets to run. This world's going to get what they're asking for. They want a godless world. They're going to get it. They're going to get it for 7 years, but they're really going to get it for 3.5 years. And they're going to cry during that time for the rocks to fall on them. Verse 15. Look at the wording now. Out of his mouth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, he should rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. The same thing that was said in chapter 14, he treads that winepress now. So he's coming, he's going to wipe out all the armies. Now watch this, with one fell swoop, he wipes out all the armies that were sent against him. It's awesome. You're going to be with him. You're going to watch him. Get them. Verse 21. And the remnant that were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So they called the fowls of the earth. So come feast. Now it's very important you hear that, because I'm going to get into something in a minute. Come feast upon the flesh of kings. He wipes out the armies with one fell swoop of his sword. Everybody who sinned against him in the battle of Armageddon, completely wiped out right there. But he says in that verse, the same thing he said in chapter 14. Look what he says in verse 15 here. The latter part, he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of God Almighty. That's the exact same thing he said that angel was going to do. He was going to take the vine of the earth and cast it into the winepress of the wrath of God. So as soon as he wipes out the armies, he's not done yet. He's still going to tread that winepress, because the whole world, even though the armies that have been assembled against him in the battle of Armageddon, that is not the whole world. There's a 200 million man army there for sure. We know that. The world says billions of people in it. And most of them, most of the ones that know God have already died for their testimony. They were martyred for their testimony. John saw them, but he saw them in heaven. Chapter 6, I saw a whole number that couldn't be numbered of nations, tongues, and tribes. And they were before the Lamb. All of this was the great harvest. They refused the mark of the beast. They received salvation, refused the mark. But they all died for their testimony. They're caught up in heaven. The Bible speaks of it several times in the book of Revelation. John saw the martyrs, sitting at the throne of God. Most of the people left by this time, the last day, are unbelievers. But there are still believers there too. This is why post-rapture theories doesn't work. Because I'm going to show you the Lord is going to remove every single unbeliever from the world. Right after the Battle of Armageddon, you have to understand, he just wiped out the armies that were in front of him. But there are still people that are populating the nations. They're full of darkness. They have taken the mark of the beast. He hasn't dealt with them yet. Do you understand? He's still got to deal with all those people. Because he said specifically, that angel that flew in the midair, carrying the message, the 144,000 would carry. He said, take not that mark. If you take that mark, you will suffer eternal. There was no mercy given to anybody that took that mark. So the world still has billions of people with that mark. And nothing's been done with them yet. So get the picture. Before I go to the next level of this. Jesus comes. He wipes out the armies with a sword. He sends the birds to come and feast upon the flesh of the kings. He stands on the Mount of Olives. But now he still has to deal with another element. There's still two more harvests left, by the way. He still has to deal with all the unbelievers. He's not going to leave them to live out their days. The Bible is very specific what's going to happen to them. When he wipes out the battle, I need to show you what he does with them. Look at verse 19. Let's see what he does with them, and then we're going to see what he does with the rest of the people that are in the earth. There are still believers in the earth, by the way. Somebody's got to live through the tribulation. Who's going to repopulate during the 1,000-year millennial reign? That's why a post-rapture doesn't work. Revelation 19, 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that had worshipped his image. And they both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Angels came and plucked them right out. The Lord wiped out those armies, but those two were caught up alive. And angels grabbed them up and threw them into the lake of fire. They spend 1,000 years by themselves in the lake of fire before anybody else gets there. That's not hell. That's the final judgment. The devil don't even go there yet. Chapter 20, verse 1. See what happens to him. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon and the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. He gets bound in a bottomless pit. Because he gets loosed after 1,000 years. The Antichrist and the false prophet, they get thrown into the lake of fire. Which all those whose paths were destruction are going to end up there. God's going to empty hell out too. Do you know that? At the end of 1,000 years, all of hell is going to get released for the great white throne judgment. And then everybody that made it to hell are going to make it to the lake of fire. That's their eternal judgment. Everyone, thank God we're saved. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Thank God for his glory. Thank God we know him. Thank God we're on the right side. Thank the Lord we're riding with him on the white horses. Hallelujah. Amen. So, he's wiped out the armies at the Battle of Armageddon. He's taken the Antichrist and the false prophet, cast them headlong in the lake of fire. Those two get to spend 1,000 years by themselves in that lake before everybody else joins them. The devil gets bound in a bottomless pit. Now there's only two groups of people left in the earth. The unbelievers that didn't go to the battle of Armageddon, that have taken the mark of the beast, that have served his image, and there's the remnant believers left. There are definite remnant believers. I'll show you the believers that are left. But he still has to deal with the unbelievers. He's got to do something with them. He's not going to let them live while he reigns. Something's going to happen to them. What happens to the unbelievers left that didn't go to the Battle of Armageddon? They're still sitting in China. Some of them might still be in Houston. Probably not. We're going to win them all. But they're still full. The earth is full of unbelievers. He's already taken out their leaders. But they're still there. They have that mark. What's going to happen to them? Matthew chapter 13. By the time I get to Matthew 13, especially when I get to Matthew chapter 24, take everything you've ever learned, stick it on the shelf for 30 minutes. If I cannot convince you after 30 minutes, then you can take that off the shelf and stick it back in your brain. Amen? But just for the next 30 minutes, let's take a little journey. Are you ready? So here we are. False prophet, Antichrist, the devil, they've all been dealt with. And now the rest of the world, there's two groups. There's a remnant believers left. I'm going to show you those. And then there's the earth that's full of unbelievers. Those that took the mark, those that served the Antichrist and his system. What's going to happen to them? Matthew 13, are you ready? Now, this is the parable of the wheat and tares. Now, instead of reading the parable, I'm just going to read the Lord's interpretation of the parable. For the sake of time, I was going to pick it up in verse 36. Matthew 13, 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and the disciples came into him and saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He just told them the parable. They didn't understand it. They said, could you please explain? Verse 37, he answered and said to them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest, say the harvest, is the end of the world. And what, the reapers are the angels. Verse 40. So we're talking about the end of the world now, where we are right now. What to do with these two groups of people left. And therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. Don't want to be one of those. And so shall it be in what? In the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. You remember the angel with the sharp sickle that gathered the vine of the earth and cast it in the winepress of wrath? The Son of Man shall send forth his angels and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things, what? That offend, and them that which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and they shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so shall it be, verse 49, look at verse 49, so shall it be at the end of the world, the time frame we're in right now, I mean in the message, the angels shall come forth and sever, say sever, the wicked from among the just. Just because he's taking the false prophet and the Antichrist, throwing him like a fire, he still has to come and sever what's left. He has to sever the wicked and sever the just. And their angels are going to be released. He's going to take the vine of the earth, the wicked, and cast them into the winepress. I'm going to submit to you in a minute that that blood that was flowing to the horse's bridle wasn't just the battle of Armageddon. There's something else about to happen. He's got to do something with 1 billion bodies that don't know the Lord, that refused his grace and refused his mercy and took the mark of the beast and worshiped his system. I know what's going to happen. Their spirit, he just said, they're going to be cast. They're going to be severed from the just, cast in the fire. Something's going to happen to their bodies. Let's look something very, very important. Let's go back now to the original part of the parable, because the Lord says something very, very important here. You don't want to miss it. Look at verse 30. This was the original part of the parable. He's talking about let them both grow together. He said, what are they going to do? The tares have been with the wheat. Now notice what he says. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first, what? The tares. Bind them in bundles and burn them. Then gather the wheat into my barn. There's two gatherings. Say two gatherings. He's going to gather the tares by angels from this world. He's going to lift them up out of here. Or lift them down, wherever, however you want to look at it. I doubt they're going up. So who's going first? Tares. He's already reaped his harvest over 3.5 years. But there's still people that know him. They're going to repopulate. And then there's the unbelievers that the angels, the reaper angels, are going to remove them. Do you know that that event has been spoken about? Matthew chapter 24. These scriptures is what everybody's in a big fuss about concerning the rapture. Because Matthew 24 is dealing with the verses. One was in the field, one was left. Remember that? One was taken, one was left. And it's very specific. Matthew 24 is telling you all this is going to happen in the last of the last days. So the rapture could not come before the 7 years, because all this has happened during the time of the great tribulation. Matthew's very specific about this. So let's look at the specifics for a moment. And then let's look at that event. Matthew 24, verse 14. He said, in the gospel, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Guess who gets to carry the final witness? 144,000. They carry the final witness. And then the end's coming. Verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso read it, let him understand. Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now that is describing midway point. We know that, right? That's the abomination of desolation, where the enemy comes in, he walks in the temple and declares himself God. He breaks the peace treaty. The devil has been cast down to the earth. It's inhabiting the Antichrist. He walks into the temple and says, I am God. Stop the sacrifices. I am the one you're sacrificing to. That's the exact midway point right there. Matthew 24, verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation. Say great tribulation. He said in verse 15, he talked about the abomination of desolation, midway point. But then he said, fast forward to verse 21, he says, now there's going to be great tribulation. Say great. That's the what? Final 3.5 years. Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Verse 22, except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But there's flesh saved. Amplified gives a better rendering of that. It says, no human being would endure or survive, but for the elect's sake, those days were shortened. Because somebody's making it through, amen? So now he's gotten down into the great tribulation. He goes from midway point, verse 16, to verse 21. He's into the great tribulation. He keeps going all the way down into the end, where we're at. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So now we're in the very end, right? He said, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall give her light. That's when the Lord comes, right there. Verse 30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Why wouldn't they be happy? The Lord's come. Wouldn't you be happy? I think he's talking about the ones that don't know him. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Where are we at now? We're at the time the Lord has come. The tribes are mourning. He's dealt with Antichrist, false prophet. He's dealt with the devil. Now we're going to get into what we would call the rapture scriptures. Now we're going to get into some scriptures you might be familiar with. But let's look at them. Now, where are we in Matthew 24? We're down into the last days. This is why everybody said the rapture can't come until the end. Because Matthew puts this at the end. Verse 37. The Son of Man's come in great glory. Verse 30. Now we're in verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also be, so also the coming the Son of Man shall be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day of Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took and swept them all away, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. And then it gives the familiar scriptures you're familiar with. Two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. The woman shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, the other left. Sounds like a rapture to me. Does it sound like a rapture to you? Somebody's getting taken. This is what they're all fighting about, by the way. Post-tribbers, pre-tribbers, just try to skirt around this one. Post-tribbers, this is why. It's happening at the end, after the great tribulation, after these days. Then shall all this happen. We're not getting raptured. We're going through it. So, let's look at this more carefully. He said it's going to be as the days of Noah, and then Luke brings in something else, says as in the days of Lot. It's going to be like this. He said, in the days of Noah, verse 37, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking, giving in marriage, and they didn't know until the flood came and it swept them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Who's he talking about, by the way? Is he talking about the ones that are in the ark or the ones that get swept away in the flood? When he's talking about one being taken, but what's the context of being taken? Two in the field, one's taken, one's left. But what's the context? He said, when the Son of Man comes in the last days, it's going to be like the days of Noah. They're all eating and drinking, they're marrying, they're partying, and all of a sudden the floods come and sweep them away. Why would he use that imagery about sweeping away unbelievers, talking about believers being raptured? Why would he do that? Why would he use the imagery of all these unbelievers being swept away and say, oh, by the way, in the same way all the unbelievers are swept away, all the righteous are going to be taken away. Let's go to Luke 17. Same parable, same situation. Now he's going to add some elements, the exact same topics, but Luke adds something else with it that might help you. So Luke chapter 17, verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, same thing. Talking about just what Matthew was talking about. So shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they were given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. The flood came and destroyed them all. That's what it's going to be like when the Lord comes back. He's going to destroy them all. One's going to be in the field, one taken, one left. And somebody says, that's talking about the rapture of the church? Why would he use destruction to describe the rapture of the church? He brings Lot into it. Verse 28. Also it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sowed, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. He's talking about the destruction of unbelievers here. And he goes on and says the same thing. Verse 34. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. I'll move right through that one. One will be taken, the other will be left. There'll be two women grinding together. One will be taken, the other left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Then they asked him, where, Lord? Where are they being taken? Notice what he says. If you have an amplified Bible, you got this one right. He said to them, wherever the dead body is, wherever the carcass is, wherever the corpse is, there will the vultures be gathered together. Does that sound like a rapture to you? How can that be talking about a rapture? Go back to Matthew 24. Let's go back. Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. What happened? Verse 30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the morn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory. So he's come in his white horse. The final days. He's taking care of the Antichrist. He's taking care of the beast. He's taking care of the devil. Now he's got the two groups left. Which one went first? The tares. What did he say? He was going to send an angel with a sharp sickle, and he was going to gather the vine of the earth and cast him into the winepress of the wrath of God. He would said he would take the angels in one day, and they would gather all the tares of the world out of the world. What I'm submitting to you, you hadn't figured it out yet. That these scriptures, one would be taken, one left, are not talking about the righteous. Because he's talking in context when he said Noah and Lot. He's talking about the destruction of the ungodly. Why would he take the imagery of the destruction of the ungodly talking about the rapture of the godly? He's not talking about the rapture. He's talking about that sickle being thrust into the earth and gathering the vine of the earth and casting it into the winepress of God's wrath. He's talking about those angels being loosed. He says it's going to be like the days of Noah and the days of Lot. They're going to be partying and drinking. All of a sudden, the Son of Man's going to come and they're going to mourn. They're not happy because they don't know him. He said the flood's going to sweep them away. They're going to be swept away in fire. It's going to destroy the ungodly. So it's going to be like this. One's going to be in the field, and the reaper angels are going to come. One's going to be in the field, and one will be left. It's the reaper angels lifting the ungodly from the earth. That's what's going on. One's in the field. Two men in a bed. Probably shouldn't have been in a bed. Doesn't it make sense? Now the Son of Man's back. Now he's taking care of the Antichrist and the false prophet and the devil. Now it's going to be like the days of Noah. Now he's got to deal with the ungodly and the days of Lot. He's going to remove the ungodly from the earth. And this is how it's going to happen. Two are going to be in the field. One's going to be taken. One's going to be left. Two in a bed. One's going to be taken. One's going to be left. Two grinding at the mill. One taken. One left. The reaper angels went first. They were the first to go. As soon as the Son of Man set his foot down, the reaper angels, what? They gathered the ungodly out. First. They went first. So the ungodly are gathered out. It's going to be that way like the days of the Noah. The ungodly are going to be swept away. The reaper angels are coming. And they're going to remove the ungodly from the earth. That's what that scripture is talking about. It's definitely not talking about the rapture of the godly. I don't think he'd be using destruction of Noah and destruction of Lot talking about us. So we'll read that through one more time, then I'm going to fast forward here. Verse 37. But as in the days of Noah were, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man be. For the days they were before the flood, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and swept them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In the same way the ungodly were swept away, two are going to be in the field, one's going to be taken, one left. See it? It's the reaper angels lifting them out. Two things are happening. Their spirits being lifted and their bodies. Those reaper angels are gathering their bodies into the winepress of God. He said the angel would come, thrust his sickle, and gather the vine into one place. I believe that's what it was talking about, where the blood was running. The horse's bridle. The lifting of the ungodly from the earth. Now all that's left is what? The godly, the remnant that made it through the tribulation. What's God going to do with them? They're scattered in all nations. They have just gone through quite a bit. They've just passed through 7 years of tribulation. They refused the mark of the beast. They watched brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles die. Somehow they made it, because the Bible talks about them making it. And now all the ungodly was persecuting them have been lifted from the earth. And they're sitting in Timbuktu wondering, what is going on? All communications, everything is destroyed. I mean, everyone gone. I mean, I don't think very much is working. I don't think you can walk down there and get a cheeseburger. What are you going to do if you're in Timbuktu and everyone's been lifted from the earth? All those people persecuting you. They're gone. Who went first? Tares. Then was, what did he say after that? And then gather my wheat into the barn. Those are the ones left over. That's the second gathering, by the way. Those are the ones that God's going to use to repopulate the millennial reign. But they're all scattered everywhere. All communications that by that time have got to be down. I mean, when you lift 1 billion people from the earth, I mean, it's just chaos. What are they going to do? The Lord's not going to leave them out in the mountain somewhere. He's going to send his angels to gather them to himself. Verse 29. We'll begin our close. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun be dark and moon give her light. Verse 30. Then shall appear the Son of Man. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man come in the cloud of heaven with power and glory. We know the reaper angels took the ungodly first, right? Now look at this, verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Those are the ones that made it through. That could not be a rapture. If they got raptured, nobody would be left in the earth. Now, the Bible talks about who got left through, and I'll just close with who were some of the left through? 144,000 sealed for witness. Many of those made it through, probably most of them. Who else? Remember, Israel was nourished for a times, times, and half a time. But power was given to the beast for 3.5 years. The wings of a great eagle in Revelation 12 or 13 swept in and took Israel and nourished her in the wilderness for 3.5 years. She was untouched. She lived through. Matthew 24 said, if those days weren't shortened, none would survive. But the fact they did survive. Listen to this verse. Go to Zechariah 14, verse 2. It says, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. He's talking about the Battle of Armageddon there, so you know the context. Verse 4, his feet shall stand in the day upon the Mount of Olives. That's the Lord's return. Zechariah 14, 4. Look at verse 16. It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the king. There were some left. That was his elect. He had to gather them. Do you think he's just going to leave them out there with no communication? Most of the world's been lifted. He's just going to leave everybody. He's not going to leave them. He's going to send his angels and gather them all to himself and declare himself king. And he's going to repopulate the earth. Those angels are gathering his elect from the four corners of the earth. He brings them to him in Jerusalem. He's put down all rule, all authority, all principalities, all powers. All the unbelievers were removed from the earth. That's why they had to go first. And then he sent forth his angels after that, and he gathers them all to himself and declares himself king. And they're going to come up, and they're going to repopulate the earth. But every year, they're going to come up and worship the king for 1,000 years. Isn't that glorious? One more, Isaiah 27. So we had the 144,000. We had all of Israel that were housed in the wilderness for 3.5 years, protected. We have all these people that were left in Zechariah. And Isaiah 27, verse 12, gives us another little glimpse. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will beat off from the channel of the river. The better wording, he will thresh out his grain. He's coming to get his harvest. That's what that word means. From the channel of the river under the stream of Egypt, he shall gather, look at that, one by one. Oh, you children of Israel, you'll be gathered one by one. It shall come to pass in that day, verse 13, that the great trumpet shall be blown. That's when the Lord's return. They shall come, which were ready to perish. They were ready to perish. In the land of Assyria and the outcasts of the land of Egypt, and they shall worship the Lord in his holy mountain, Jerusalem. And they're going to be gathered one by one because the angels are going to go get them all. So, final 3.5 years, the Lord wipes out the armies, casts the Antichrist and the beast into the lake of fire, the devil's chained in the bottomless pit. Then he sends his reaper angels, and they remove the ungodly. One will be in the field, one will be taken, because they're the first to go. And once they're gone, then he has all his elect. They're spread out all over the world. He's got to go get them. They're the ones that stood through the tribulation period, did not take the mark, and they didn't die. They made it through. Law died in the tribulation period, but those are the ones that made it through. He's not going to leave them out there. He sends his angels to go gather everybody. Gather them in Jerusalem. He says, I am now the king. I've put down all rule and authority. And now I'm going to reign for 1,000 years. The lion is going to lay down with the lamb now. A child's going to grow to be 100 years old and still be a child. There's going to be peace in the land. All of you are going to repopulate the earth. There's a new millennial reign. I am now king. He's going to have them all stand right in front of him when he tells them all that. Then it begins the 1,000-year millennial reign. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord glory. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. That should clarify a few things. And here's one other. God did not appoint you to wrath. There's a difference between persecution and wrath. The church is appointed to persecution. It's not appointed to wrath. When wrath is there, the church is removed. Amen. We are going up before the tribulation begins. We're going to be caught up.